Father, we stand before you humbled that you are in heaven and we are here on earth, knowing that this is the month that we look forward to the celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we know that the world is turning away from you and all the symbols of Christmas, the nativity and the crosses on the mountain. They want to tear them down. But here, Lord, we wish to lift up Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would instruct us and renew us in our spirits as we get into your word. As we also examine what is taking place here, remind us, please, of your mercy that you extend to us, especially as we look at this chapter, the chapter that reveals some of the last day's events. So, Father, we'll praise you and we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you went to family events, and we went to a family event. There's 35 or 40 people. I don't know exactly how many were there, and we had a tremendous feast with three turkeys and all the fixings that were there, and then there was also food. So we got together, and we had a good time. It was a good time. But one thing that we did, and maybe you guys do this as well, is you start taking pictures. And I realized this time, in the past when we've gotten together, they got the patriarchs and the matriarchs and sat them down and gathered everybody around them and took their picture. You had the whole family there. Well, this time, it was myself and my three brothers. We are the patriarchs. We were sat down in four chairs and the family was around that, and I thought, wow, times, they are a-changing. And I started thinking, it's changing. And I'm in Mark chapter 13. I want to read you something, see if you recognize this. Come gather around people wherever you roam and admit that the waters around you have grown and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are a-changing. Who is that? Bob Dylan. As I took that picture, I thought, or we took the pictures, and I thought, times there are a-changing, and it reminded me of the song, and then I got into the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus told us that there are going to be some changes come about when you know the times of the end are showing up. And I just want to give you some of the events that affect us as a country that are taking place right now that will not only affect us in the short term, but also in the long term. And these changes are not necessarily good. The first one, terrorists seem to be gaining some ground in the wars around the world. Also, in the news, you know that Acorn, they were exposed for everything, but the Attorney General said, no, they can be funded now fully. We don't have to worry about that. I don't know if you heard that news. That news is not good for us as a country when we hear that. Also, Israel and Iran, have you been keeping abreast of what's taking place there? Iran certainly is working on their nuclear program, and they want to build a bomb. They have said this, and they want to use it to destroy Israel. That's what Ahmadinejad said. He wants to wipe Israel off the map. Well, now Israel is making plans to bomb. They're making plans to go over there, except there's some catches with that. If you know about the Middle East over there, Iran and Israel really don't have a good relationship. This wasn't always the case. They had a good relationship in the captivities that took place way back when they subdued them, when Iran subdued Israel or Persia. But today, it's an adversarial role. And so Israel is making this plan to go over to Iran and bomb it. There's a problem. They have to fly either over Turkey, over Saudi Arabia, or over Iraq. Well, who's in charge of Iraq? We are. We've basically told them, you're not flying over Iraq to get to Iran. We're not going to allow this to happen. The relationship they've had with Turkey has been okay, but recently it has soured. So they probably cannot fly over Turkey to get to Iran, even though they're making the plans. The only place that is left is Saudi Arabia. Now, Saudi Arabia, for those of you who are Bible scholars, what is the biblical name for Saudi Arabia? I heard it. Sheba and Dedan. And Sheba and Dedan are one of the countries that protest with the merchants of Tarshish this idea that Gog and Magog would come down from the north with Persia and go into Israel. And so it seems like there is a relationship there. Saudi Arabia does not like Iran at all. And so they may grant Israel access for a bombing route coming around. And this is all in the news. And you see this just kind of taking place, all these building blocks coming into place. And you go, wow, these times, they're changing here, aren't they? And then you have the deception. I don't know if you heard this last week about the huge deception with global warming. Did you guys hear about that? Some hacker got into the people that informed the UN on global warming and come to find out these 3,000 scientists and countries from all over the world have been making a concerted effort to deceive the entire world concerning global warming, that it is a complete farce. They were using words in their email like, how can we trick the public? How can we make them believe what is not actually taking place? And there are huge plans exposed, and it's all over some of the media. Some people aren't covering it. They're just putting it to the side. And why is this so important? Because they want to get in your pocketbook and my pocketbook to fund this. Just take away your wealth. It is a huge, huge money grab. And now it's proven that it is not only false, but they have been actively deceiving the entire world. So all these are alternative fuels. The UK has instructed basically everyone in the country, get out of alternative fuels. This is a complete farce. All these curly cube light bulbs, it's not necessary. The carbon footprint that we all have, it doesn't matter. We're not going to destroy the environment. The fossil fuels, it doesn't matter. It's all a ruse. And that came out. The level of deception, and this has been going on for almost 20 years now, that's taking place. There is spending without restraint. They did the stimulus package. They're talking about another one. Now they're talking about a new tax for the war, which is taking place in Afghanistan. They're talking about the health care. They just want to take all of the wealth in this country. There's collapse of many of the financial institutions, what, over 500 of them in the United States here and worldwide. Do you hear about Dubai, the government of Dubai, one of the richest countries in the world? They're going bankrupt, and they're looking to their neighbors for help. And so all these countries are intermingled. And so we're watching to see, or we're watching and seeing these things taking place in our country. And you go, what is going on? And all of these things affect us, not only as an individual, but as a country. And so you have to go, wow, well, where are we headed? Where are we going? Where are we going to end up? And some people just say, I never follow that stuff. I'm just so disgusted with it. I'm not going to pay attention to it. And maybe you're a person that's like that. Well, what if you didn't care and you'd just rather turn your back on the whole thing and forget about the world events and just live your life? Some people have that attitude. Well, as believers, what if I told you that God said, you watch and you better be careful to watch, because what is coming is not good? What if I told you God himself said that? Or if he left us this type of instruction to watch, are we being faithful in doing so? And what is the purpose of it? Why would he tell us to watch? What does he want us to do? Well, Mark chapter 13 answers this question. Now it begins with the disciples. They're in front of the temple and they're looking at the temple and they're saying, wow, this is just a magnificent building, how it's been built. But before I got into that, I thought I needed to go back and give you some background of what the temple's all about. Now, we have churches. The Jews have synagogues. The Muslims have mosques. And we all go to worship in those places. But for the temple, if I mention the temple to you, the temple doesn't exist right now. And you might be saying, well, what is the temple and what's it all about? Well, in the history of Israel, it didn't start with the temple. It started with the tabernacle that is in the wilderness. Now, Daryl has some photographs that he's going to show you here, and I'm going to give you some instruction on this. That the idea was the Jews had to bring sacrifices for their sin. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, and you can see this here. Now, that one isn't as good as this one over here. This is a diagram of what is known as the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness, and I wanted to show you this one to give you kind of the dimensions. The dimensions are listed here. The front of the temple, it's kind of cut in half here, the tabernacle. It's 10 cubits or I think 15 feet is what it adds up to, 15 feet. That whole little tent area could fit inside of this room. And I'm going to show you a picture of a mock-up that they have in Israel in the area known as Timnah. And so you see the different things here. You have the brazen altar, and that's where they'd make the sacrifice. You have the laver that's right there that the priests would wash their hands. They would go in through this curtain area right here. You have the table of showbread right here. You have the candlestick right there. You have the golden altar of incense right there. And on the inside, there is a curtain that is right there. Right behind it is the Holy of Holies, where you have the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant are the tablets made of stone that Moses got, the Ten Commandments. You have Aaron's rod, and what else? Manna. A jar of manna is in there. And on top of that is a lid with two angels, and the angels are, they were formed to have their wings over their head and kind of going in towards the middle, and that was called the mercy seat of God. And so you can see here the curtain. Actually, the covering of this, when I show you the picture, you have badger skin, ram skin, goat hair, and fine linen. And the outside was the badger skin, and it looked like nothing. I mean, if you take a skin from a badger and you lay it on upside, you know, where there's no hair or anything, it's not very attractive. And that comports with Isaiah, where it says Jesus was really nothing to look at. He was just a normal, everyday guy. He wasn't super handsome or anything, but on the inside was a treasure. Matter of fact, God was on the inside. Go to the next one if you would here, Daryl. Now this is the altar of incense. There is a priest, a mannequin priest that's there, but this is a mock-up of it. It's in the area, again, of Timnah. This is just showing you some of the implements that are on the inside. If you go to the next one, that's where they would put the incense, and it'd be symbolizing the prayers offered to God. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Now this is their mock-up of it. It's supposed to be gold. It looks a little more like tin foil. That's all together. And where these two angels are seated on there, it looks like they're on their knees. That is the lid. That is called the mercy seat. And it was the job of the priest to take those poles and to carry it as a burden. They were judged once for putting it upon a cart. Some guys, they went to save it from falling over, and God smote them dead right away. It was the job of the priest to carry this burden. Go on to the next one. And that is in the Holy of Holies. Now, this is in the area of Timnah. I have been here. And that's what the tabernacle in the wilderness actually looked like. They made this replica of it. They put it out there. And this is from up on a hill. And you'd see some ibex. When we were there, we saw ibex. They look like a mountain sheep. They have these huge horns that are there around this area. And it's where they get the shofar. And it's the horn that the priest would blow. And it was kind of cool seeing this. So this is what it looks like. Go to the next one. And this is going into the Holy of Holies, that altar of incense that you saw right there. And that would be the priestly garb that they would wear. And you see the candlestick that's on the left-hand side and the showbread, which is on the right-hand side. And go to the next one. And the floor there is all gravel because it was in the wilderness. This is a table of showbread. That bread was only meant for the priest to eat. And it would be replaced in there on a daily basis. And let's go on to the next one. And that is looking at the brazen altar right there and the laver where the priest would wash. And so this is nothing to look at, right? You'd show up and you go, this is it. This is where God dwells in the wilderness. And right over the Holy of Holies, there would be this, I would describe it probably as a pillar or a tornado-like pillar of fire and pillar of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night. It would glow in some way. It would be directly over the Holy of Holies, and you could see it from anywhere in the camp. And outside of these, this fence area, that's where the Israelites would camp, some to the north, south, east, and west. Now, let's go to the next one. Now, this is a representation of the temple. It went from the tabernacle, and David had it in his heart, not to leave the Lord in a tent, but to move him in a building. And this is probably a good representation of what the temple looked like. In this area, you had the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed to go through this door right here, and this may or may not have been raised, but they were not allowed to go through this door and go to the inner courts. Only Jews were said to be able to go in there, and if a Gentile went in there, probably be killed right on the spot. So you were not allowed to go in there unless you were a Jew. Now, do you have that one that rotates a little bit there, Daryl? Now, this is from the website. This kind of gives you a representation of what it looked like. It was very tall in there, and you still had all the same implements. You had the altar of incense. You had the table of showbread. You had the candlestick, which was in there. And the priests would go in there, especially in Yom Kippur, one day a year, they'd go into the Holy of Holies, and there was a big curtain separating inside this temple area, the Holy of Holies from the rest of it. And when Jesus was crucified, that is the curtain that was torn in two. And what they would do, it is said that the curtain that was there, they would not destroy it because it was a holy thing. And so what they'd do is they'd build on the outside of this curtain new curtains, and they would sew it onto the inside when they'd have to get a new curtain in there. And apparently at the time of Jesus, that curtain, it has been said, it was almost 6 inches thick. And that's what tore from the top to the bottom when Jesus was crucified. Let's go on to the next one here. Is there a next one? Okay, now if you go to Israel, there is a place where they have this whole little city built out of little bitty stones. And this is the depiction of what it may have looked like. But you see on the top all this gold that goes around there, and the gold here, it's probably pretty close to what it looked like. And if you didn't see gold, you saw gleaming white marble. If you were on the Mount of Olives going down into the Kidron Valley over to the other side, you would see either the glistening gold. Some accounts say it was so bright you couldn't even look at it if the sun was shining off of it. Other accounts would be it looked like it was snowing because the temple itself was so white, the whitest marble you could get. Okay, let's go ahead to the next one. Now, this is the Temple Mount area currently. The temple is not there. The Dome of the Rock is there. This contains the rock that supposedly the Prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven on this particular rock. And it's the same rock that Abraham sacrificed or is going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so they have commandeered this. Now, you can't see it here, but off to the left. Do I have the other aerial view? Is there another aerial view that I gave to you? Yeah, why don't you show? There you go. Okay, this, I got to get my bearings here. Okay, this is the Kidron Valley right there. This is the area that Jesus was put up on the corner of the temple area right here. And if you go over the edge, it's several hundred feet down. And when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, that's where he would have stood. He goes, go ahead, cast yourself down. You know, the angels will come bear you up, let you cast your foot against a stone. And he goes, you know, I'm not going to tempt God. And so that's where Satan took him, was right on this corner. This was the area that they would take dead bodies. People didn't, they were like criminals, and they'd throw them down there and it'd be burning forever. The Valley of Gihon, or Gehenna, is our word for hell, where the fires do not die. That area would be perpetually burning down there. And then over here, do you know what this area is right there? That's the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus ascended into heaven. But what you see there today are a bunch of graves, because they believe in the resurrection. And the graves are all above ground. They want to be the first up when the resurrection takes place. And so this whole area is graves. This whole area is graves right here. And if you looked on the other side of this wall, there would be graves there as well. Now, Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. Bethany and Bethpage are on the other side here. And Jesus came down this road over here, and he would have come down this valley right here. This is the Church of the Nations, and would have come to this side, and there is a gate there called the Gate Beautiful, which is now sealed up today. Now, it is unlawful for a priest to touch a dead body or go into a graveyard like that, but the only obstacle for Jesus is the earthquake hasn't happened yet. It says this valley right here is going to split to the north, which is this way, and to the south, and there's going to be a big ravine, so the graveyard is going to split wide open. The Gate Beautiful is going to open up, and that's when Jesus is coming back to Israel, and that's when he's coming back. And this was the question in Mark chapter 13. When is this going to happen? When is it going to be the end of the age? Now, if you look over here, this little section is what is known as the Dome of the Spirits. It is the actual bedrock of the Temple Mount, because the temple would have been built on the bedrock. There is a problem. Some people say, well, this is built directly over the temple, and so the temple can never be rebuilt unless you get rid of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and that's what that's called. Well, there are scientists that believe that the temple will actually sit in this area right here. If you were to go along the you can't really see it here, but the western, oh, here it is. This is the western wall right here. This is the court of the men, and this is the court of the women. And if you were to go into this little building right here, you can follow what used to be the wall all the way down here, and you come out that area. It's a pretty cool wall. You see these stones. These stones are about as big as that back wall. You just look at it and go, that's a huge stone. And that is the base of the wall. And so you walk through this little tunnel that they have constructed there, and you get to about this point right here in the tunnel, and you see these green marble pillars. And you look on the other side, and there's some green marble pillars. It used to be the colonnade that you would go up to the Temple Mount, and it was right in line with the Holy of Holies. And that is in about this area right here. And so it lends itself to the temple was north. It actually says that in Scripture when the temple is being rebuilt, that the court of the Gentiles has been given to the heathen, and so you're going to go a little north of that, and the temple is going to be able to be rebuilt. Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, again, how are they going to rebuild this? There's going to be a treaty. Who's the treaty going to be initiated by? The Antichrist. He's going to initiate that. So this is the current setting. Are those all the pictures, Daryl? Okay. This is the current setting. You saw the picture of the temple, and the disciples show up, and they look at the temple, and they go, isn't this just great? And that's where we're going to pick it up. Mark chapter 13, verse 1 says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And so you have seen that. Now, the construction of the particular temple that Jesus was looking at with his disciple, it was the second temple. It was not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was destroyed, and what happened is they pulled all the stones down because inadvertently it had been set on fire. And when it was set on fire, all the gold melted between the stones. And so they were given the instruction to pull away the stones and get all the gold. And they completely destroyed it. Today, around that outer wall, you can see all the stones from that temple that are broken and cast down. It is still there today. And so let's get a timeline of what is taking place here, when all this happened. Let's go all the way back to Abraham as we get a context for what I'm going to tell you today. Abraham was 1,800 to 2,000 years before Christ. We are 2,000 years on the other side of Christ. That's how far back Abraham goes. So the 18th to the 20th century. Then there was the exile, that the first exiles that the Jews experienced under the Assyrian army. They were taken out of the land completely. And then there was the Babylonian Empire that came in and destroyed the temple at that time. And that was around the 6th century. But you back up a little bit. The kingdom divided in 930 BC. That's where you had King David and King Solomon. Solomon died. And after that, the kingdom divided. There was a kingdom to the north, which was Israel, and the kingdom to the south, which was Judah. And so you get a timeline there. You go from Abraham in the 20th century going backwards. You have King David at about 1,000. That was 1,000 years later, approximately, that David showed up. Then you had the 8th century Assyrian exile, then the Babylonian exile. And then there was an event, which I'll get back to in a little bit, called, some people call it the abomination which makes desolate, with Antiochus Epiphanes. He existed in the 3rd century. Now, to give you a context, you have your Old Testament and you have your New Testament. There is an intertestamental period of approximately 400 years that God was silent. That is where you have the Maccabean revolt. That's where you have the apocryphal books of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus. They led this revolt. They were tired of it. They were throwing off this yoke. And what happened at that time is Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he went to the temple and he made a sacrifice to Zeus, the god Zeus, at the temple there, which defiled the temple completely. And he made a sacrifice with a pig, which is an unclean animal. And so the Jews were just up in arms about that. And some people say that the abomination which makes desolate is spoken of by the prophet Daniel was this event. There's a problem with that, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But let's pick it up in verse 2. Jesus says to them, do you see these great buildings? replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? And actually, I think I said earlier that the gold was pulled apart on the first temple. It's this second temple here. Then, if you read this with the other Gospels, they're asking a couple of questions. Actually, they're asking a total of three questions. Jesus told them, this temple is going to be torn down. So the disciples said, well, when is this going to happen? When will these things be? And then they go on to say, especially in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, it says there, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, he said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking when Jerusalem is going to be restored, what is going to be the sign that the end is near, and when are you coming back? That's what they're asking. Now, that's pretty relevant for us because we know Jesus hasn't come back the second time. And so we have this information. Jesus told us he's coming back, and he gave us the signs. Now, there's three things here that he starts out with. He starts out with, beware of deceivers, and he's talking about the church age. Beware of deceivers. Also, the rise and fall of false messiahs, and the existence of localized wars. He says this in verse 5, Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. In other words, is it possible that you could be deceived? It's very possible. There are teachers out there, even teachers today, that will deceive you in letting you think or making you think that everything is just fine, it's hunky-dory, it's just going to go wonderful. There are deceivers out there. The emergent church would be a deceiving group that I would say today is one of these groups. It's deceiving you on what worship of Jesus Christ actually is and what the Word of God actually is. So we're to beware. This is instruction to us in the church age. There's going to be deceivers. Also, the rise and fall of false messiahs. Many will come in my name in verse 6, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Can you think of anybody who declares themselves to be the current Messiah? How about Reverend Sung Young Moon? He's one. Comes along, I am the new Christ, you know, and I am the one. We actually had somebody come over to our church when we were over at the strip mall, claimed to be Christ, showed up. He was the guy. The ushers were dealing with him at the time, but he claimed to be Christ. So I didn't know we had Jesus in the midst. Right there, he was right there, but he ended up leaving. He didn't stick around. I don't know why. But we had the rise and fall of these false messiahs. There would be many messiahs come. Many people claim that they are the one, but obviously Jesus warned us that this would take place. The existence of local wars. Now, this is for the Jews specifically, that in that localized area, there would be wars, and that would be a sign to them, or that would be an indication that, look, this is coming to fruition. And when the temple was torn down in 70 AD by Titus, it began with his father Vespasian. There was an uprising in 66 AD. It ended up culminating in 70 AD, and that's when the temple was destroyed at that time. It was pulled down. And so the existence of local wars, he said, that's the sign to you that it's going to happen. When there's these local wars, when false messiahs show up, and also when there are many deceivers. Now, these deceivers and false messiahs have continued to today. Then he goes on to say, now this is crucial here, and there's a little idiom that is used, a Hebrew idiom, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now there are some extra biblical references to these phrases by, I saw at least two of them by rabbis, where nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom refers to a worldwide conflict. It's not just a localized war. It is a worldwide conflict. One of the ancient Hebrew writers said, if you see nation against nation against kingdom, look for the Messiah. That's when he's going to be showing up. It goes on to say, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs or travails. Now, those of you women who have had children, has it been a pleasant experience having those children, bringing them into the world? You may have had that pregnant glow as you were carrying the child. You know, Rosie, most recently, I guess, here, huh? You had that. And Jennifer Bryant, you know, had these babies. And when that baby comes, you know what's coming. That muscle just goes, just grips hold of that baby. And your body tells you, this baby's coming out, and you're not stopping it. And usually some type of fear comes over the woman, you know, and the husband's supposed to make her feel better, which often does not work, but the husband tries. And so the birth pangs, and they start out easy, don't they? And you think, I can handle this, and you do the little he pant thing, right? You guys remember that? And you practice your kegeling and all that? Do they still teach that? And so you go through that, but then they become very, very intense. And Jesus is describing what's going to take place in the end time as something that's going to be like birth pangs of a woman. They start out like, yeah, a little uncomfortable. Let's breathe a little bit. This is a little annoying. And then it's like, you're killing me! You know, it gets really tough for that woman, and they're telling her to push, help me! You know, and they're pushing out the baby, and the baby comes out, the baby starts crying, and the mom is crying, it hurts so much. And then when the baby is finally out, she's going, you know, she just lays back, and it's all done, and the baby eventually gets in the swaddling clothes, they wrap them all up in a little papoose thing, and you know, and everything is well and good, and it's all done. But that intensity that leads up to it, nation against nation, boy, do we have intensity in the world right now? Does it seem like it's just getting worse, or is it just me? You know, you look in the Middle East, everything that's taking place over there, all the countries are intertwined, the financial system seems to be just taking a nosedive. Well, let's go on and see what else he has for us here. Verse 9, he says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues on account of me, and you will stand before governors and kings and as witnesses to them. Now, he's digressing a little bit here. He's hopping around a little bit. He's talking about the end time in all these three questions that they have asked. Remember what they are. It's the tearing down of the temple. When will this happen? What will be the sign of the end of the age? And when will you return? And so he's answering all three, but not necessarily in order. And he's warning them, this is going to happen to you. You're going to have to go before counselors and governors and procreators. Or I guess that's the way you'd say it. Remember in the book of Acts, you had Felix, which was first, I think that's the way it is. And then there's Festus. They were both governors of Judea. And Paul appeared before them. He was making his case before them, and it may have been the case that Paul went all the way to Rome and actually appealed to Caesar himself, and many in Caesar's household were getting saved. And so he told them what was going to take place, and we saw that indeed happened. Now, going on in verse 10, it says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, this is a reference to the end times, the actual end time before Christ comes back. The gospel has to go into all nations. Now, let me ask you, via satellite and the internet, has the gospel gone to all nations? If it hasn't, it is pretty close. And going into all these languages, I was recently up in the Lake Tahoe area doing some work up there, and I was listening to the Pilgrim Radio Network. It broadcasts in the Northwest, and they were talking about Wycliffe Bible translators. And there are very few languages. There's only like 500 to these small little indigenous groups that they're trying to translate the Bible and get that to those people in their native language. And they're saying, you know, it's narrowing down the number of languages here, the number of tribes that we have to translate the word into. And it says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, we can see the end of the tunnel. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel when it comes to that. He goes on to say in verse 11, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And so when they are being persecuted, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about getting your lawyers. You're going to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, and you will be a witness. And you will be a witness to these governors and to these kings and the people who are important places. Going on to verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so he's instructing them that if you continue the course, even if you lose your life here, you're going to be saved. So he's encouraging them. He's saying, take heart. This is coming. It's going to get bad. Jesus could have just glossed over the whole thing and said, yeah, it's going to come. It's not needful that you know these things. But he gave them full instruction of what was going to take place. Now, the same phrase, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it's repeated in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21. He says that very thing. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famine, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So we know that that's the end of the world. That's when the end of the age is coming. But he digresses and he goes, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will bring you before kings and governors, and all on my account. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how to defend yourselves, for I will give you the words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And that is when the temple was going to fall in 70 AD. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women, nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and the wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are in the time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the ones that are in power. It's the Gentile church that is there. Jews can come into it. There's no problem with that, but it's a specific economy. It's a specific, some people use the word dispensation, that we are existing. And that dispensation ends when the last person gets saved. That's when it ends. And that's when the rapture takes place. Now, going on, there is a sign that will be given for the time of the end. Now, they wanted to know when Jesus was going to come back. They were not referring to the rapture. They were referring to his second coming. It is different than the rapture. And there is a sign that will be given that will point to the exact time when this takes place. In verse 14, it says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof go down or of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. And so the abomination of desolation. Now, I gave you the timeline, right? When did Antiochus Epiphanes, that some people call the abomination of desolation, take place? In the 3rd century before Christ, right? Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation now, 3 centuries later. He says this is going to happen. And so those people who take Daniel and say the abomination of desolation was Antiochus Epiphanes, Jesus is saying, no, it's still future. This is going to take place in the future. Those who hold to this fact that all the events in the book of Revelation have already taken place, it's called the preterist view, it is incorrect. Otherwise, Jesus is lying here, because it is a future event. And what will happen is the image of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple. He will defile the temple, and that's when the Jews will know that Christ is coming. Now, according to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, when that takes place, you have 1,290 days and Christ comes back. You have the exact time. You saw the pictures of the Temple Mount. They're getting ready to build it when the time is right. They already have the plans. They have already the articles. Supposedly they have the red heifer and ashes for that to sanctify the area of the Temple Mount. It's ready to go. And there's a group every year that wants to set a cornerstone up there on the Temple Mount. It gets everybody all in feathers ruffled, and they don't want it to happen. And so we are right on the cusp of that. There are plans already set to go. I think they said it's 6 or 9 months, and that thing's up and running. And they will have sacrifices at that time. And so we're seeing all this take place. And Jesus, there has to be a third temple in order for this to happen, right? We already had the first temple, Solomon's temple. We have the second temple, which was Zerubbabel's temple that turned into Herod's temple. And it took many years to complete this. It was only completed 10 years before it was destroyed in 70 AD. And they got it all up and running. That one was destroyed. And the prophecies that Jesus is confirming here in Daniel chapter 12, the abomination which makes desolate, they have to defy the temple. So the temple has to be rebuilt. If you hear any talk of the temple, they're going to rebuild the temple. Well, chances are the Antichrist is somewhere close because he's the one that makes the treaty. But they're all set to do it. So how long do we have to wait? I mean, you see the events culminating here. You see Iran, which is an enemy of Israel. You see Russia, which has a treaty with Iran, so they had probably come down. You see Israel wanting to go bomb Iran, and Saudi Arabia, which is Sheba and Dedan, going, you know, we're thinking this is probably a good thing if you come in and do this, but we won't let anybody know that we're totally supporting you. But we'll let you come in, and we'll let you go ahead and bomb. At least that seems to be the direction we're heading. So how close are we? We're pretty close. You know, it's pretty amazing when you look at this here. And so, going back, digressing a little bit, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it talks about that day coming. But the day will come, but there has to be a falling away first. Now, what is this falling away? It means people will apostatize. They will walk away from the faith. They will say that the Bible is no longer the Word of God, that the Christian God is not the one who is all supreme. And that happens in every generation. But it will be something that is much grander. Now, there's going to be false prophets and false miracles that are going to take place at this time. And so we want to be careful that we tell others of what is going on. Now, going on in verse 19, it says, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God creates the world until now and never be equaled again. Now, this is a sign for us as well. World War II. Was that the worst world war that the world had experienced up until that time? Had there ever been a world war that was worse than that? Had there ever even been a world war? No. And so World War II, World War I is actually, and World War II are just an extension of each other. There was just a lull in the fighting, and it just took place again. So that was the signal, nation against nation, that tells us that we are in the last times. And the war and the battles that are coming, the distress is going to be much greater than those world wars we have already experienced. Verse 20, it says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So if we would actually destroy ourselves, if given the chance, that's what we are looking forward to in the future, that there is going to be a conflagration, there's going to be a battle that is so intense that everybody on the face of the earth would end up dying had God not come in and interceded. And again, this is future. At that time, if anyone, verse 21, says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible, so be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So there are going to be people that are going to show up, that are going to do things that appear to be miracles. If somebody showed up and called fire down from heaven, would you say that they were a prophet? Yeah, whether false or true, I don't know. They could be a false prophet, they could be a real prophet, but if you see something like that take place, and I imagine the miracles that you see will be of biblical proportions. Now, I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. I don't know if they're going to split the Pacific Ocean, or if they're going to, you know, call fire from heaven or raise somebody from the dead. I don't know, but I believe they're going to be on that level, on a level that will bring deception. But Christ said, watch it. When that happens, it's a deceiver that's doing it. It's not the way that it actually is. They're trying to deceive you, kind of like the global warming thing. They're trying to deceive you into believing something else. Now, going on, verse 24, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And so he's talking about coming back. When it says stars from heaven and the bodies in heaven will be shaken, we don't know if that is actually referring to falling stars or meteorites or if it's referring to angelic beings. But apparently it's something that we can see. It's something that is visible to us because he warned us about it. that it is going to take place. And the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So the atmosphere will be clouded over. Could you see the sun yesterday? No way. Well, it's going to be something like that, but I don't think it's necessarily going to be clouds. It's probably going to be something else that is going to be taking place. And going to verse 27 here, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so at that time, those who believe, and this is during the tribulation period, those who believe, the angels are going to come down and snatch him up. If somebody who is in here is not a believer, but they become a believer during the tribulation period, and you make it through the tribulation period, you're going to have the wildest ride of your life. There's going to be an angel come down, snatch you up, and take you away. And you're going to go, finally, yoo-hoo, you're going to go away. The Lord is going to get you and take you away. And that's why it's so crucial that we let everybody know what's going on in these last times here. We want them all to go to heaven. Verse 28, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, we just covered in the book of Mark, Jesus cursed the fig tree, right? He cursed the fig tree. Why? Because the nation of Israel did not receive him. He used the fig tree as an example of that. He was looking for fruit. He found none in the nation of Israel. He cursed the tree. And also Israel was cursed at that time, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Is this referring to the nation of Israel? When the shoots are yet tender, when you see those coming out, you know that the time is near. It could be that he's referring to the nation of Israel. We don't know. So what does that mean if he is? Well, when did Israel become a nation? May 14th, 1948. How old does that make him? 61 years old. Good math. That's good, whoever said that. About 60 years old. Is that old? That's not old. That's still pretty young. I'm approaching that age. You know, I got a little ways to go, but I'm young. You know, I'm still good to go. Many of you in here, you're young. You know, it's coming right down the corridor. So when you see the nation of Israel become a nation, you know that the time is near. That could be the interpretation. Another one is when you see the signs taking place, you know that the time is near. Just as you see a fig tree budding, well, it could be the signs that he's talking about. We don't know. But we still know it's close, right? Because Israel's a nation. They're planning on building the temple. We see the conflict in Iran and Israel and Sheba and Dedan and all that. We see all that coming together. It's pretty close, but we can't know for sure what this represents. Verse 29, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Now, what he's talking about is, on the other side of those doors, somebody has the handle. They haven't opened the door yet, but somebody has the handle. In heaven, somebody has the handle. He's probably turning around to the throne going, are we ready? Ready? We're all lined up, and they're getting ready to open it. How far is it open? Is it opened yet? I believe their hand is on the door. How far? I don't know. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. This is repeated in Matthew. And when you look up the word generation, that used to be, when I first got saved, they said the generation that falls into Israel and it becomes a country, that generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. I'm not quite so sure that that's what it means. It can mean that the generation that sees these signs will not pass away. Is this generation seeing those signs? Well, I think you would not be totally off if you said yes. I don't want to start putting dates on things, but you know, if you see this and you go, wow, boy, it's pretty close. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, did I just tell you the exact day Jesus would come back? I did, 1,290 days, according to the book of Daniel, once you see the abomination which makes desolate. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the rapture. No one knows the day or the hour. Leading up to these events, you have the rapture. Now, I've been back and forth on this, what exactly this means. At one point, I was going, it's a rapture. Then I was going, no, I don't think it's a rapture. Well, I'm leaning more, this is probably the rapture, because no man knows the day or the hour. So when would that happen? That would happen before tonight's Thanksgiving meal. Lord willing, I'd love to see it happen then, but it may happen tomorrow, it may happen in 2 weeks, it may happen in 2 years, it may happen in 20 years. I don't know, to tell you the truth, when it's going to happen, but none of us know the day or the hour. You know, I could be out there cutting some grass. gone, just out of there in the motor. Just takes off. You could be driving your car, going down the road, and there's a stoplight coming up ahead, and you're getting ready to depress the brake, and all of a sudden, go right through, smash, there's a crash that's going on right there, and there's mayhem going on because you are gone. We're not taking any cars, we're not taking any lawnmowers, we're not taking any of that stuff with us. We are gone. Your clothes just go, they just fall to the ground. You are gone. You are out of here. That's what he's talking about here is the rapture. Rapture is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Going on, it says, be on your guard, verse 33, be alert. So he tells us, be on your guard and be alert. It's like, don't be lazy. Don't be sitting watching whatever on television and you're not paying attention to the events that are taking place around the world. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, but tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Now, I like sleep. I don't know about you, but I like that sleep. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Who's he talking to first? He's talking to his disciples. And he's probably pointing at his disciples and saying, what I say to you, I say to everyone. So, has God told you to watch? That's the last word in that chapter. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. So what if you have the attitude, I don't care what's going on in the world here, you know, just let them do their thing, just let me live my life, leave me alone, don't tread on me, just go away, right? God told us to watch. We are supposed to be keeping abreast of these events. We're supposed to be looking at the signs which transpire here that affect us and everyone else around us. What's the purpose? So that we'll be ready. It's like, did you know that going to church, we're supposed to go to church even all the more as you see the day approaching? It says that, Hebrews chapter 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're supposed to be more intense because the time is drawing near. If you knew a flood was coming and you had all the stuff in your house or a fire was coming, and it's getting closer and closer, would you work more frantically to get everything out of that house? You know you would. Well, there's a turmoil coming. It's going to be big. And we're told to keep working. Any time at all, we could be raptured. There's nothing to be fulfilled, prophetically speaking, for us to be out of here. We see the world events shaping up. You can almost set the building blocks. You just got to put some of the capstones on the building that's being built, referring to the end times. And it's done. Now, they've been saying this for a long time. Right? But we've never had the events culminate the way that they are today. I mean, this is evident if you just look with just plain eyes. It's right there. So the final question, what I'm closing with is, are you ready? Are you watching? What are you supposed to do? Yeah, you go to church, you pray, you read. But I want to make sure that you're telling others. You're not just sitting back, sleeping. That you're expressing what has taken place. That you tell people what's going on and you say, look, man, we are in the last days. We need to be sober-minded. And when you tell them that, you need to say, the final thing that gets you in, that e-ticket ride, that rapture that takes place, that no man knows the day or the hour, is having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the turmoil that's coming upon the earth is going to be tremendous. And you want to be able to escape that. And we are told in 1 Thessalonians, we are appointed to escape the wrath that is coming upon the whole earth. So my encouragement to you this morning is, be ready, be watchful, be prepared, and make sure you be about telling people about what has taken place here. Make sure that you are following Jesus Christ, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You have given us the signs of what is going to happen here in the not too distant future. We pray that you would help us to be sober-minded, that we would be diligent about understanding your word, that we would be telling others what is going to take place, and we would not shy back from the responsibility. And Father, we also understand that we will be persecuted for doing this, even by those who love us seemingly the most. But we pray that your love would supersede all our fears, that we'd be able to be those witnesses, just as the disciples were told they would be witnesses. Give us the strength, Lord. Set us apart for this task. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.